Our scripture reading for this morning will be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We want you to come back and be with us any time that you have that opportunity. We've been discussing the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, this will be our third week in this particular study, of getting to know God. Our theme for the year is, of course, to know our Bible. That's what we want to do as Christians. We want to get to know our Bible. By getting to know our Bible, we get to know God. And that's the title of our lesson, isn't it? Getting to know God. Past couple of weeks, we've looked at different aspects of how we do that. We looked last week at the different names of God. And this week, what I want us to do is talk about and study together this morning the Trinity, as it is often called, as God is often referred to, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But as we think about this, there are really three different views as we think about the Trinity, as it were, as we think about God. One view is this, and it's referred to or called tritheism. Tritheism. Simply put, the belief or the idea is like this. There are three gods, this tritheism says. There are three gods. They're generically one, but they are individually distinct. That is, there are three gods who are united in purpose and work, but they are not of the same essence. Another view is monarchianism. That is, that there is only one divine person who is one in essence and person, but rather it manifests himself in various forms. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oneness, is as they look at it, it's monarchianism, and Pentecostalism is big into this idea of monarchianism. What we want to concentrate on this morning, though, is what the Bible teaches concerning the Trinity or Trinitarianism. That is, this idea that God is composed of three divine personalities or persons who are united in essence, character, and will, but not in function or presence. Also known as Godhood or Godhead. Now the idea of person, the definition in the strictest sense as it pertains to God is this. One of the three modes of being in the Trinitarian Godhead as understood by Christians. That's how Webster's defines person in reference to the Trinity or the Godhead. Okay, so you have that divergence of views. Tritheism, monarchianism, and Trinitarianism. So which one does the Bible teach? Is it going to talk to us about tritheism? Does it teach us concerning monarchianism, or does the Bible teach Trinitarianism? Friends, as you study the Bible, and as we'll study together this morning, it's going to show us that the correct view is Trinitarianism. That there are three divine personalities or persons who are united in essence, character, and will, but not in function or presence. Let's look at it together this morning. Friends, there is no discernible difference. We brought up the terms Godhood or Godhead. There's really no discernible difference in those two words. They in essence mean the same thing. They appear together in literature as early as the 13th century. However, in post-New Testament literature, each was used to describe God in different ways. Godhood, in this type of literature, is used to describe God's qualitative nature. The qualities of God, that is, His superiority over the gods of man. The word Godhead, or the use of that particular term, is often used to describe God's quantitative nature, that is, the three in one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in one. Now, what we see in the King James Version of the New Testament is that Godhead appears three times, But it's each time that it appears, it's translated from three different but closely related words. Let's look at them together. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, I'm actually in the New King James this morning, but we'll look at this. Acts 17, and let's look at verse 29. Acts 17 and verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. All right? Here the word theon. All right? If you're taking notes in the Greek, in our English letters, it is T-H-E-I-O-N. Theon or theon. Is translated as Godhead. It means literally that which is divine or the deity. Now, here I want us to note its use between these two uses of God, theos, in the verse, and its contrast to man. So here the word Godhead is used to tell us about the quality, the qualitative nature of God. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's look together at verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this particular translation of Godhead comes from the Greek word theotes. All right, in our English, T-H-E-I-O-T-E-S. Now, we saw in Acts 17:29 that it was in reference to the qualitative nature, that is, it qualified God and who He is. It was qualitative in nature. Here it is the same. Again, talking about the qualitative part of God. That He is better and superior to all other gods. Now let's look at one more. Let's go to Colossians, the third time that Godhead is used. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now this comes from the Greek word theotes, T-H-E-O-T-E-S. So you see, three times that Godhead is used, it comes from three different but very closely related words. Now, in this particular instance, it literally is talking about God's essence. In Him, in Jesus, in the Son, dwelled all the presence, all the essence of the Godhead bodily. And so in this particular instance, we have both the quantitative, all three in one, and the qualitative parts of God. Now, what do we see in Scripture concerning these three then? Concerning the Trinity. We want to look at several passages, and so I ask you to keep up with me here as we look at these. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 together this morning. Garrett read that for us. Alright, the Lord, O hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Alright, now let's break this verse down a little bit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. If you look in the King James Version, you'll notice that all letters in the word, the first Lord, are capitalized, and the same in the second. Okay, so here what we have is literally the Jehovah. Singular. Our God, Elohim, plural, is one Jehovah, singular. So what we learn then about God, the Lord our God, is one Lord. Singular, plural, singular. Three in one. As we look here and we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. While we have three distinct persons or personalities, they are one in essence, in purpose, and will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what do we have here? Verse 4, we see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there in verse 4, the Lord or the second person of the Godhead who would become Jesus the Christ in verse 5, and then one God and Father of all in verse 6. So what we're seeing in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and here in Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6 is the demonstration of the Trinity in Scripture. All right? You have the Spirit, the Lord or Christ in verse 5, and then our God and Father of all in verse 6. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verses 34 and 35. John 3, 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Now listen to verse 34 again. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Friends, he's talking here about Christ. Okay, so the Father, in John 3, 34 and 35, the Father does not give the Spirit to the Son by measure. Why? We already read it. In Him, in Colossians 2 and verse 9, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Didn't need the Spirit by measure as the apostles would. Look at Matthew 28. Here in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19. As Jesus gives the Great Commission, they were to go and preach the gospel, and then what were they to do? As those that heard the gospel believed upon Him, they were to baptize how? By what authority? In the name or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What if you take one of those away? Then you're not doing it by the right authority. The Father, the Son, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 13 through 17. Here we are. We're here with John the Baptist, and Jesus is coming unto him. We're going to see the baptism of Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now what do we see in these few verses here? We see the Son present at the Jordan River. We see the Spirit is present as He descends like a dove and alighting upon the Son. And then we see the Father present as the voice from heaven. All three present at the baptism of Jesus. Again, Scripture demonstrating to us the three in one or the Trinity here together at this location, at this spot. Go to John 14. John 14, look with me at verse 26. Now here Jesus is speaking to the 11. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, again, we have all three together in this one verse. As Jesus is speaking to the 11, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, the Father is going to be sending it, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit, will send Him by the authority of Christ in His name. Again, demonstrated these three together in one. Now, the word whom, concerning whom the Father will send, is from the Greek word hos, H-O-S, and identifies a definite masculine personage. Again, in my name, and He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. Now go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 13. Let's look at verse 14. In concluding this book, Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Again, all three present in the one verse. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, who would represent the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit all together here. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God implied as the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, Paul says. Now, what we've seen in Deuteronomy and Ephesians and John and Matthew a couple of times, and back to John, 2 Corinthians, what we have seen is demonstrated throughout the New Testament, the Trinity. Three distinct personalities. All referred to as God. Now let's look at that. God the Father is God, Jesus the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Let's look together. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, which we read a few moments ago, refers to God the Father. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So is there any denying that the Father is God? Not according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Go to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1. I want us to notice the first four verses first in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what's the next phrase? The Word was God. You continue to read, verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if we were to go back to Genesis, chapter 1, and you look in the first three verses, again, as we've already seen throughout the New Testament, we see all three persons of the Godhead together in many of these instances. You'll notice that in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1, you have all three persons mentioned. In the beginning was God, referring to the Father. And God said, is the Word, and then you have the Spirit brooding upon the deep. All three persons of the Godhead in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1. But not only that, where did life come from? At the end of Genesis chapter 1, and as we see in Genesis chapter 2 on day 6 concerning mankind, did it not dwell upon the Word or within the Word? As you see in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life. So we see that, but then also spiritual life as well, right? As you continue to read through John chapter 1, you'll see that referred to as well. Look, drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, now remember, the Word was in the beginning with God, and He was God. Now verse 14 states, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, what some people out there want us to believe is that Jesus is or was a created being. Friends, that teaching and that doctrine is absolutely false according to the Scripture. Jesus is not a created being and never has been, never was, and never will be. He was and is God and forever will be. Else, He could not say before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. The Bible refers to Him as God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you find the Holy Spirit being referred to as God. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now you put verses 3 and 4 together. Peter says you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Friends, all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Scripture refers to them as God. The Bible very clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. That is, again, that God is composed of three divine personalities or persons who are united in essence, character, and will, but not in function or presence. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's really sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, the entire purpose of the past 3 weeks of these studies is to give us a better understanding of who God is, to give us a better understanding of His character, His essence, and His will. And I hope that we've accomplished that. I hope that I know that I've learned much in this study. I hope that I've been able to relay some of that to you. Now, as we consider God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus offers an invitation. And He invites all those that are weak and heavy laden to come unto Him. And friends, we want to extend that invitation this morning. See, the only way that Jesus could offer that invitation is if He indeed is God. And as God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, would give His life upon the cross and shed His blood for the remission of man's sins, for your sins. So friend, we want to offer the invitation to you this morning that if you are here and not a member of the Lord's church, having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? Believing that He is a Son of God, that He is God, that He is King, that He is Lord. Will you, friend, repent of your sin? Confess Him before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You, friend, can be a child of God this morning if you will do those things. It may be that you're here having done those things, but you haven't remained faithful. You haven't remained a child of God. Would you be one once more? By repenting of sin, friend, and returning home to your God. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing this song.